Well, evening, everyone.
Good
to be back with you again. Guess what book in the Bible we're turning to tonight? Have a guess. Huh? Exodus. Well done. Some of you have been listening. Exodus, and we're turning to chapter 12. And I haven't been planning this, but we're just going as the Lord leads. And let me just share with you something that happened today. I had my message ready this morning, coming up to about lunchtime, and I was in prayer there about 3:45, and as I was on my knees before God in the sunroom, because it was quite sunny and it was nice and warm, we went into the back because the study was cold, so in the sunroom before the Lord, I was just thinking about how the Lord has led in the messages, and we've been in Exodus a lot, and we've been talking about Moses and what happened with the Passover and leading out of bondage and so on. And I could just see that, I was thinking, this is a series is happening here, and I'm not even trying this. And I thought, you could have over this series the title, Let My People Go. Let My People Go. And then I thought, about 4:15, I thought, such a beautiful day, I'm going to go out a walk. And the dog nearly had a heart attack because it's that long since I gave him a walk. And I took him out and it was bitter cold. But as I was walking along, on the way back, I felt within my spirit, you know, that is a declaration that we should be making to the enemy. Let my people go. And then I heard this wee ding. It wasn't a microwave because it was out of walk. You know what it was? My mobile phone. And it was an email. And I just lifted and looked quickly. And it was one of these, I get loads, I'm sure you do, loads of these emails. And if you subscribe to anything spiritual, you get a load of emails. But this was a particular email. And I thought, right, I'll put that in my pocket and wait till I get home. And when I got home, I sat down and thought, look and see what this was. And you're not, well, you better believe it. Because I tell the truth, all right? And I looked at it, and it was a prophetic email that I would get on a regular basis. And this lady was sending out this message, which was to America specifically, and guess what it was? We need to tell the enemy, let my people go. What about that? You don't seem too excited about that. I thought it was great. And I want us to do that tonight. I want us to do that together as we pray. I'm going to pray just now before we read the scriptures. And I want us together to say, let my people go to the enemy. If you don't believe me, look here, chapter 8, verse 1. And remember, it's spoken to Pharaoh, who we saw is a picture of Satan. We've seen that the spirit of Pharaoh is alive and well in our modern age. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, chapter 8, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. That's what we need. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as the Almighty God. You are far above all, and you are King of heaven, King of the universe. And our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You have given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Lord, we come and we invoke by faith the name of Jesus and everything that he claimed and everything that he did. And we say to the enemy tonight, let's say it together. Let my people go. You can do better than that. Let's say it again. We want him to hear. I know he's not deaf, but we want him to know that we mean it. Let's say it. Let my people go, says the Lord. We want to serve you, Lord Jesus. We want to serve you. We don't want to be in bondage any longer. We pray that your church, Lord Jesus, would be emancipated and liberated from the shackles, from the paralysis, from the impotence O Lord, come tonight and do something more that will release us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that you'll meet the needs of every person here, whatever their particular issue is, or whether they're saved or not, Lord, that you'll move tonight for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 12. Did I tell you that? Exodus 12. And I don't know where I'll be tomorrow. It might not be Exodus, but might. Verse 1 of Exodus 12, we're going to read verse 13 verses or so. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains on it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now let's just pause there for a moment. What verse 11 is saying, you need to be ready for the deliverance that God is going to perform this night. You see it? Belt in your waist, sandals in your feet, staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, because God's going to do something. Now, I want to ask you here tonight, have you come with expectancy? Expectancy is just another word for faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you're seeking God tonight, whether you're an unbeliever and you're searching, or you're a believer of many years, but you want more of God, and there's always more, I urge you tonight, well, get ready. Because God will do something. He'll meet you in your expectancy. But that desire has got to be there. That's one of the biggest challenges in my life. I've always been rather laid back. Now, sometimes that can betray, you can be like a roller coaster inside, and that's the way my life has been in the past. Praise the Lord, I'm delivered from that now. But just because people look laid back on the outside doesn't mean they're in dire straits on the inside. But I've always been kind of laid back. I was always the last wee fella to cross the road with a patrol lady. You know, at school. You can't believe that, I know. But it's true. But sometimes, you know, I need the proverbial boot up the, you know, to get going. And even in the things of God, we can be so passionate about sin. Let's be honest. Can't we? But we need to get more passionate about the things of God. More zealous. And then look at verse 12. The Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." We saw the other night that each of the plagues that the God visited upon Egypt corresponded to an Egyptian deity. So what the Lord was doing here was smacking the devil in the mouth 10 times. I'd love to have seen it. Eh? And the miracle was that none of these plagues affected the children of God, the congregation of Israel. And I believe this evening, some of you need to get ready, because the Lord is going to put the enemy down in your life. He's going to defeat the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15 says, "Through death," this is speaking of Jesus, "he destroyed him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There could be someone here tonight, and you're not only in bondage to fear, but you're in bondage to the fear of death. See, that's what Pharaoh brought upon the Israelites. We saw it last evening, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he made them all slaves, and he wrecked their lives. That's what the devil is doing to some of you tonight, even some of you Christians. But you need to hear this evening that God is going to execute judgment on the enemy. Look at verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, some of the terminology that I'm using tonight might be confusing to you, but hopefully as I go through this evening, you'll understand and I'll explain it. But I want you to note verse 13, it says, this will be a sign, the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is what God is looking for. Okay? When God looks down on humanity this very evening, he's not looking to see the goody two-shoes that are in church and those that are watching Coronation Street. That's not what God's interested in. You understand? He's not interested to see who's the Protestants and who's the Catholic and where the border is. I'm not saying none of that's important. I'm just saying God's not interested. What is God looking for? He's not looking for whether you're religious or not. He's not looking for whether or not you're charitable, you're kind. I'm not saying those things aren't good. Of course they are. But what God looks for is a sign. And that is the sign of the blood. That means those who are marked for him. Those who have decided that they will avail of the sacrifice of the slain lamb, Jesus, and they have applied by faith his blood over their lives, over the doorposts and the lintel of their lives, the place where they dwell on this earth. Now, you've got to understand that, because some of you may make the mistake of thinking God's looking at your good works or your religious deeds, and he's sort of totting them all up in some kind of account, and one day it's all going to be totaled, and we'll see whether you get into heaven or not. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. What God looks for is the blood. Now, come with me down to verse 21 of this chapter. Skip a few verses. Down to 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, but like it's a herb plant, but he's using it like a paintbrush here. Dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord shall give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Now what's happening is they're taking the blood with its hyssop, this bush, and they're painting it on the doorposts and the lintel. In other words, they're sheltering under the blood. Now, there's a big word for that in the Bible. It's called atonement. And all that it simply means is that the blood of the lamb was covering their sins over so that God could save them. And that's what needs to happen to you and me. Our sins are abhorrent in the sight of God. He's holy. He's of holier eyes than to behold iniquity. He wouldn't be God if he wasn't like that. But he's a heart of love and grace and mercy towards us, and he wants to save us. So our sin has to be put away from his sight. It has to be covered, and it's covered by a cost, and that's blood. But listen, there's a responsibility for you. You have to be obedient. You not only have to have faith in the blood, but you have to be obedient, and you have to shelter beneath the blood. And if any of these Israelites decided, well, I'm going to go out for a wee stroll tonight, it's a lovely night, and I've put the blood on the doorposts and all the rest. And they went out, and they were firstborn. They would be slain, no matter whether they were chosen Israelites, no matter whether they trusted in God's word and slew the lamb and they put the blood. They had to shelter beneath the blood. They had to be obedient. And there's a myth, you know, going about the church. And that is that you can willfully sin and remain in sin and presume upon the protection of God. And it's a lie. I'm not saying if you sin or you fall back or backslidden that you lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that there is no concept of remaining in willful sin. The Bible is very clear. 1 John 1. You have to walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. We have to bring our sin into the light, and we have to be obedient to God's word. We see the children again in verse 26. You remember last evening I spoke a little bit about how the spirit of Pharaoh wants the children. He slew the innocents at the very beginning. That's how Moses went down the Nile. He slew the innocents, and then he was wanting to keep the women and the children back. He wants the next generation. And I just say again to the church tonight, the enemy still wants the next generation. And the next generation we're being invested in here in verse 26. Your children to say, what do you mean by this service? I wonder, are our children asking us questions about our godliness? The sad thing is, in our day and generation, the ancient landmarks are being removed. The boundary points. And our children so often are tossed about to and fro in the philosophies and the lifestyles and outlooks of this world. Now, I want to make a statement here, and it might confuse some of you, even who are Christians. But it's not the blood that saves per se. Now, there's wonder-working power in the blood. And if I had a title for my message, it would be Wonder-Working Power. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's not the blood that saves, in a sense. It is God who saves us. We saw that last night in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. There's only one Savior, and He is a person. It's more than a substance. I believe there's supernatural power in the blood. Please don't misunderstand me. But God looks for the mark of the blood so that He will save us personally Himself. Now this is mighty. Because God doesn't send an angel to save us. He comes Himself. That's why He sent Jesus in human flesh. He didn't. Now I know He's the angel of the Lord. But He came, the Son, only begotten of God, came Himself in human flesh. And here at the Passover, there's a picture of this. God does not send an angel. He might send a destroying angel to kill the firstborn, but He comes Himself to save His people. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 23 to show you this. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And we know that the destroyer was sent by the Lord. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into the houses to strike you. Now, a lot of people miss this, even Christians. Passover does not speak of the angel of death passing over Egypt. That's not what Passover speaks. Passover speaks of the Lord passing over the door where the blood was on the lintel and the doorpost. It literally means hovering over the door. There's a verse corresponding to it in Isaiah 31, verse 5. Listen to it in the Amplified Version. Like birds hovering, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and spare and preserve it. And here's a wonderful picture here. God was looking all throughout Egypt, and the destroying angel was coming through, sent by the Lord. And the Lord's looking for the mark of the blood. And where there was a mark of the blood, He stood Himself in front of that door. Isn't that amazing? He hovered over the door. He passed over the door. That's mighty. But the tragic thing is, verse 30, if you look at it, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Not very sad. You think of the houses across our land that if this very thing was to happen, which of them would be marked by the blood? Wonder, is your house, your husband, your wife, your children, your work colleagues? There wasn't one house. Now, I want you to turn to the New Testament now. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 22. Do you know Jesus was a Jew? Did you know that? Jewish? A Jew died for you. Do you know that? He wasn't a Christian. He was the Christ. And he wasn't a Protestant. He wasn't a Catholic. He was a Jew. And as he comes on the scene, John the Baptist is baptizing people with a baptism of repentance, and the Holy Spirit has already revealed to him who the Christ, the anointed of God, is. And as he sees him, he says, "Behold, look, lift up your eyes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world." So what you're getting here is, the Bible's a unique book in many ways, but one of the unique aspects is it circulates blood. You look at the book of Genesis from the start to the book of Revelation, it's filled with blood. I think there's more than 700 references of blood in the Bible. Why? It's because sacrifice is central to what needs to happen in order that our sins are covered, that God can be known by us and we can be saved and have our sins purged away and we can go to heaven one day. But all these sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs were all pointing toward the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And when we come here to Luke chapter 22, just before Jesus goes to the cross, look at verse 14. He institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper. And it says, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" He's eating the Passover now. All right? Communion, as we know it, was the Passover. "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, everything's here for the Passover. There's the roasted lamb. There's the bread that's unleavened. They hadn't time to leaven it. Leaven speaks of sin anyway. But they hadn't time because it was done in haste. And there's bitter herbs that speak of their suffering in Egypt. And there's salt water speaking of their tears. So it's all sitting out there. But what you might miss is, in Jewish tradition, what had come to be added to the Passover were four cups. Four cups of wine. And it says here, verse 20, that he took the cup after supper. Now we know that the cup after supper was the third cup on that table. Cup number one was the cup of sanctification. Cup number two was the cup of remembrance. Cup number three was the cup of salvation, the cup of redemption. To be bought back from slavery. To be saved and rescued from the consequences of sin. And Jesus takes that third cup after supper and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." It's at that cup he said, "This is the new covenant." Do you know what a covenant is in the Bible? You know how a covenant is made? You cut a covenant. You cut a covenant. It's cut. And it's usually signified with bloodshed. Jesus says, "I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I'm going to cut a covenant out for you on my nail-pierced hand." Isn't that amazing? And look at verse 19 and look at verse 20. It says, for you. Do you know that tonight, that it's for you? Why? Well, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven. and let us in. That's why he had to die. But why? I used to sing in Sunday school, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I'm free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. And you know the other one, don't you? Jesus loves me. That's why. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross at the time of the Passover sacrificial lamb being slain and offered in the temple. He died on the cross. And as Hebrews 10, 11, 12 says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice forever. Boy, this is great. You know Jesus was a carpenter, don't you? And Joseph, his earthly guardian, was a carpenter, and probably his earthly guardian died quite early. He seems to have been the man in the home for a considerable amount of time. And I'm sure that there's many an order came into that carpenter's shop, and many a big order, maybe for a whole home or an inn or something like that. And he would take the order, and he would make the furniture, whatever it was. And maybe it was such a large amount that people would come in periodically and pay off a wee bit that they owed. And when the day came that the customer paid the last shekel, Jesus, I'm sure he did this at some stage, would take a pen or the equivalent, a quill or chalk, and he would write tetelestai. Paid in full. That's what he cried from the cross. It is finished. Tetelestai. The debt of our sinfulness that we owe to God was paid through his shed blood. He is making atonement. He is covering over our abhorrence in the sight of God. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, Christ is our Passover. He is our Lamb. His blood is our atonement. Now turn with me. The 1 Peter. We're on a journey here tonight. I trust you're coming with me. 1 Peter 1. I hope I'm not confusing you. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. Look at verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Say those next two words. Say it like you mean it. For you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. For you. For you. I hope somebody else is going to get excited tonight. Verse 20, for you what? Verse 18, you were redeemed. Now, see the picture, Egypt, slavery, bondage to sin, bondage to sinful habits, bondage to the world, bondage to the flesh, bondage to the devil himself. But we are now redeemed. We're bought back out of the slave market of sin by the blood of Jesus, not by silver or gold. That's the way human slaves in a normal secular sense would be redeemed, by money. But this is not financial redemption. And listen, you can't buy your salvation. I don't know if there's anybody here tonight and you're paying into the church or something and you hope that that's going to be enough, or you're giving alms to charity. That's a good thing, to give money away, don't get me wrong. But that will not buy your salvation. Why? Because your salvation can't be bought with silver or gold. It's been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. The priceless, inestimable blood of Jesus. Beyond any value. And you're not redeemed by your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. Do you know what aimless conduct is here? It's keeping of the law. I believe Peter's speaking to Jews here. And they believe in the Ten Commandments. They believe in the first five books of Moses in the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with them. But they thought that it was a ladder to climb to God, when in fact it was just a magnifying glass to show them their sin. And so it was aimless in the sense that they had an aim of trying to gain favor with God through it, but it was aimless in that it didn't work. Religious redemption doesn't work. Religion is perhaps the biggest curse that has ever been in the world. I'll agree with the atheists on that. Man-made religion I'm talking about. It can't redeem you. The NIV translates verse 18. The empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. You can't be redeemed by the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. So that covers the Jews, their heritage. They had the patriarchs and the prophets, and they rested in that. Don't you, our fathers? Jesus says you're of your father the devil. But even their pagan background, whatever religion they may have had. And here's a message here. You can't get to God and you can't get to heaven by the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Whether that's your ethnicity, whatever nationality you are, whether it's your spirituality. You can only be redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. That's God's way. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The apostles declared there's one name. Neither is there any other name, but one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. That's not very PC these days. I know that. But I'm going to go with Jesus and God, if you don't mind. Not what everybody else says. This was foreordained, verse 20 says. He indeed was foreordained. So this wasn't some kind of emergency plan that was just cooked up at the last moment and God creates humanity and thinks, oh dear, they've gone their own way. I better do something about it. Before the foundation of the world, God had a way to put the devil down and to save our souls. And we've got a verse 21, believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. And we know that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was acceptable to God, satisfied his just demands and holiness, because God raised him from the dead. It was the full stop of the whole operation. He brought him back to life. And so you've got to believe in the power of the blood. Do you? Can I share with you quickly some of the things the blood of Jesus has the power to do? Well, we've already seen some of them, okay? The blood of Jesus has the power to redeem us, to buy us back from the slave market of sin. Amen? The blood of Jesus has the power to protect us. The blood was on the doorpost and the lintel. And as they sheltered beneath the blood, they were protected by God Himself. Now the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. We know that. And I believe in the angelic hosts. And I believe in many angels that God uses. But isn't it wonderful that we know that when we're under the blood, when we've trusted in Jesus, that we are protected by God Himself. God is our defense. Abraham could say, you are my shield and my exceeding great reward. Wow. The blood of Jesus is power to redeem us, power to protect us, power to deliver us. You see, these Israelites were being delivered from Egyptian bondage. The yoke of Pharaoh was on them. But that bondage was broken overnight by the blood of the Lamb. Are you in bondage to the enemy tonight? Particular sin, a habit, I don't know what it might be. But another thing the blood has power to do is to break sinful inheritance and lifestyles. We've seen that in 1 Peter 1 verse 18. The empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, it can't redeem you. One thing it will do, it can really, really tie you up in knots spiritually. But the blood of Jesus has power to break sinful inheritances. Things that are passing down family lines, whether it's serial adultery or serial alcoholism or serial deception or serial family dysfunction or Freemasonry or other secret societies. You might fall out with me over this. I don't care. But it needs to be broken. It needs to be broken. And lifestyles. Maybe there's lifestyle sin that you can't get free from. I want to declare to you tonight, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, will set you free if you by faith appropriate it. Something else the blood of the Lamb is power to do is bring fellowship with God. Listen to Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Do you want to get to God? That's what religion's all about, isn't it? Man attempting to reach God. But that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is God coming down to man and sacrificing himself on the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, shedding his own blood so that we might know him. Listen, the only way you can know God is through Jesus. And all the pluralists and all the modernists might say, all the religions are leading to the one God. We're all going the same way and we're all going the same direction. Poppycock. Rubbish. Nonsense. Lies. We are not. Jesus was the most dogmatic man that ever lived. I am the only way, the only truth, and the only light. He's either to be believed or disbelieved. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. And you've got to choose. You can't stick your head in the sand. He's the only way to God. And if you want to be close to God tonight, you've got to go through Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only one to die for our sins. He's the only one to shed his blood. The power of Jesus' blood has power to make peace with God. You know, man by nature is at war with God. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. People talk about, oh, you need to make your peace with God. Usually it's just before the popular clogs. You know, you need to make peace with God. Listen, your peace with God was made 2,000 years ago. I know what people are saying, and I agree with it. You need to get right with the Lord. But listen, don't wait till you're dying. Don't wait to call the priest. Don't wait to get the clergyman to come and say some magic prayer over you to get you right. No. Everything that needed to happen for you to be right with God happened at the cross, and you just need to believe it. You need to repent and believe. And you'll have peace. Oh, sure, the whole world's crying out for peace. Countries, homes, minds, hearts. There's an old hymn, I'm trying to remember it. Peace, peace. No, not that one. Peace, peace. Anybody else? In this lonely world of sin, the blood of Jesus speaks peace within. You need peace tonight. You need the blood of Jesus. And listen, the blood of Jesus, something else it does, it cleanses. See, it not only removes the punishment for sin, will you listen to this? It removes the pollution of sin. It cleanses and purges and sets us free. Isn't that mighty? And it brings holiness. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Why did he die? He died to make us holy. He died to make us good. He died that we at last would go to heaven saved by his precious blood. Without holiness no man shall see the Lord. There is a myth that you can become a Christian and live the rest of your life in sin. It's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not perfect, and you certainly aren't. But we know we're not, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're seeking to strive after this holiness that has been bought by the blood of Jesus at the cross. And if you're hungering after holiness, dump legalism and stop all that religious nonsense and start trusting in the blood of Jesus. Get holy through the blood of Jesus, through the cross. And I love this one. The blood of Jesus has power to cleanse the conscience. Oh, some of our consciences are a hell in our bosom. And we know we've been forgiven, perhaps we're saved, and we know we've been forgiven. Maybe you haven't. And your conscience is burning. But even some of us who have been saved, there are skeletons in the cupboard, and we've told the Lord about them, I hope. but we still can't get over them. Listen to Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, that you tonight would ask Jesus to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sprinkle his blood onto your conscience, onto your mind. Some of you are racked with condemnation from the enemy, and you need Jesus to sprinkle his blood on your conscience to cleanse your conscience. Something else. The blood of Jesus gives power over the devil. Amen. Revelation 12:11, we've seen already this week. They overcome him, the devil, that old dragon, that old serpent, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Do you know what the word of their testimony is? It's not standing up in church and saying, oh, I was saved on the 20th or whatever. That's not the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony is speaking out what the word of God says the blood of Jesus does for us. All these things I'm talking about. Is declaring the power that is in the blood of the Lamb to overcome the enemy. See, we don't declare it. We don't take these weapons that God has given us and use them against the enemy. Robert the Bruce of Scotland was being pursued by the English. They didn't want him to be king because he was next in line to the throne. And the English set his own bloodhounds on him with his scent. And his attendant said to the Bruce, "We're done for. The dogs are on our trail. We're finished." And you know what Bruce did? Immediately he ran into a stream and he completely immersed himself in that stream. And he came out the other side and the scent was off him. The scent that he'd carried was off him. I want to tell you tonight, the enemy might be after you to accuse you and to condemn you of things that you have done and things that you haven't done. But if you are washed in the blood of Jesus, the scent of your sin will be off you. Do you believe that? That's what God's word says, that you can overcome the devil. Not only to come accusing, he'll keep doing that. But something else, the blood of Jesus, there's power to heal. You're still in 1 Peter there. Look at chapter 2 and verse 24. We're back at the cross again, 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, having died to sins that we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And I believe that all healing, mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that ultimate healing will not come until the resurrection of the body into immortality. I know that. But I believe the power of the blood still can, in this day and age, do wonders of healing to minds, souls, spirits, and even bodies. We need to see more of it. But I believe it. Seeing's not believing. I believe it without even seeing. Because that's what God's word says. But I want you to show you something else. I'm bringing it all to a close. Go back to Exodus chapter 12 quickly. Do you know what else the blood of Jesus does? Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. Look at it. The very beginning of the institution of the Passover, God says to Israel, this month, verse 2, Exodus 12, shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, this isn't the book of Genesis. This isn't the beginning of time, is it? No. What's God doing here? He's saying, I want you to set your calendars aright now. This is now going to be the first month and the first day of the month from this moment of Passover. This is a new day. That's what the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus has power to give a new day. Huh? A new dawn. A new start. He's able to restore to you tonight the ears that the locusts have eaten. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you remember, this was to be passed on to their children and their children's children. This was a new day for a future generation. And I want to say to you tonight, Christians, you need to start pleading the blood. Start pleading the blood to overcome sin in your life, so you'll get the bondage and shackle of Pharaoh off you. You need to start pleading the blood over your home, over your children. I mentioned Father Brennan last night, a house of prayer. I talked about that little Caleb prayer. And something else that they did in Father Brennan before God really came in power was they went around the whole of this. It was an ancient monastery, and it became a sort of bed and breakfast. They went the whole place, and by prayer, this is just the way they put it, you can disagree with it if you like, but they were pleading the blood, and it was as if they were pushing the power of the blood into the ceilings, into the walls, into the floors of that whole ancient building. And you know what I'm going to tell you? The day after they did that, that following night, I think it was nearly all of the people, when they came down for breakfast, they all had dreams from God. All the dreams from God. Because the atmosphere was changed by the power of the blood. They pleaded the blood. We need to plead the blood over our lives. We need to plead the blood over our marriages. We need to plead the blood over our children. We need to plead the blood over our homes, the atmosphere of our homes. We need to plead the blood over our church and the atmosphere in our churches. Oh, I could preach on that. But you know, blood is spiritual currency. Do you know that? That's why, let you into a wee secret, that's why vampire novels, young adult novels about vampire romance, who ever thought that would have been possible? I mean, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Vampire romance? What? It's the most popular youth fiction that there is. And supernatural programs and television and all this fascination with the occult. And blood is because the enemy knows that blood is spiritual currency. That's why people wrapped up in the occult are often cutting themselves, sacrificing blood. But listen, do you know tonight that there's power in the blood of the Lamb like no other power in existence to do all these aforementioned things? And will you avail of that power? Will you tap into that power to neutralize sin, to neutralize affliction, to neutralize death, to neutralize hell itself? Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Let's pray. Now let's take a moment or two. And I just feel I should say this because, and I'm not, the more hallelujahs, the more amens, the better. We need more of them. But you know, this is an easy sermon to say hallelujah, amen to. And some folk think, oh, we're not hearing enough about the blood. And that might be true. But listen, that's not what this is about. This is about availing of what Christ has done for us. We've got to do something about it. You can sing about the blood. You can talk about it. You can pray about it. You can moan about how it's not talked about and prayed about and preached about enough. But if you don't do something with the power of the blood, you'll be held responsible. Now, I want to first of all address anyone in this place. I don't know. You could all be Christians. But if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as personal Savior, I'm not asking you your religion. I'm not asking anything like that, what church you go to. I'm asking, do you know the power of the blood that I've spoken about tonight? And are you forgiven of your sin? Do you know you're cleansed? And are you having victory? And if you're not, and you want to be a true blood-bought child of God who's trusting in the death of Jesus, you want to be saved tonight. You want His blood to cover your sins. You want to come to know Him and have peace with God. Just where you are, would you raise your hand? Eyes closed, please, and head bowed. Would you just raise your hand where you're seated? If there's a non-Christian here and you want to take that step to Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Is there anyone? I'm going to move on in just a moment, but I just want to give an opportunity, young or old. Do you want to make tonight your night? Is there anyone, and you have been disobedient to the Lord, and you profess faith in Jesus, and in a sense you've been washed in the blood, but you're not walking in obedience anymore, and you've presumed upon the protection of God when you're not walking in the light, and you need to repent of that, and you need to confess your sins. And if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you need to meet him on his terms. Is there anyone here tonight? Might call you a backslider, whatever. Is there anyone here? You want to come back to the Lord? Just raise your hand where you're sitting. Anyone? I'm going to close in just a minute. I'm not going to do any more appeal. But what I'm going to say, believers, I believe this week is more about you than anything. Told you that at the beginning. And the declaration tonight is, let my people go. And God the Holy Spirit is showing you how to be set free through the blood of the Lamb. Are you going to plead the blood tonight? Over yourself and everything that is yours. Over this church, over our land. And our people, I pray you will.